The passage we look at tonight is from Hebrews chapter 11, where we continue, and our message tonight is Abraham and the promised son, and other aspects of the faith of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, last time I was with you on an evening, we looked at verses 8 to 10. Tonight we move on to verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who'd promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a heavenly country, that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that's a heavenly country. And God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Thus reads God's word. We looked a little bit at some of that last time, and there's some overlap in this letter of the Hebrews. So having explained how Abraham's faith worked regarding the promised land, the writer now moves on to Abraham's promised son and to the faith of Abraham regarding that. And we're firstly reminded that faith rests in God's power and faithfulness. Our faith is trusting a God who is faithful and a God who is able to all things. Faith was very active in the miracle of Isaac's birth. Of course, as we've been reading from a biological standpoint, it was impossible for Sarah and for Abraham to have children. Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 90. And yet, Sarah's personal assessment was, "I'm worn out and my master's old." The assertion is repeated in the letter to the Romans by Paul, where he asserts that Sarah was as good as dead. But Paul also goes on to say that Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And yet they believed. Yet they trusted God. You see, ultimately, Abraham and Sarah concluded that since God is God, the Creator, nothing is impossible with him. And since God is faithful and can be trusted, he cannot break his word. And that's something that you and I must always be doing. Sometimes there will be situations we face that we think are humanly impossible. Sometimes there will be things that we think are incredible. And yet, as the Lord Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. And with God, all things are possible. Matthew chapter 19. Yet God's power and will are on one side, and on the other side is our trust in God. And that faith is not born of human effort or willpower. That faith is created in us by the work of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to trust God, enabling us to believe. As Paul once wrote, he said, "I can do all things," believe all things as well, "through him who strengthens me." Paul also wrote to the Philippians, "Of God who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. And that's a wonderful thing for us as Christians tonight. We haven't got just simply a message that's word only. We've got a message that is accompanied by God's power. We've got a message that is life transforming. And when the power of God comes upon a person, or even upon a congregation, the results are amazing. It's amazing because naturally people are spiritually lifeless and unresponsive to the message. But when God comes, creating faith in a heart, enabling us to look to our faithful and almighty God, wonderful things happen. Weak human beings are reborn. Recently, I've been reading the new book by Len Holder, who founded House Barnabas in Germany. And he writes about his young days when he was quite a young preacher at Hawley in Surrey. And he writes, one day, Roy, a notorious lad, clad in a studded leather jacket and wearing heavy ankle boots, came to our afternoon Bible class. And it wasn't long before that notorious Roy came to faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, I know Roy. He was a deacon at a church where I was an elder for some time. He told me that his father told him if he didn't stop reading the Bible, he'd have to get out of the house. And that's what happened. Roy had to leave home. He went and lived with a family called Haddo's. Later on married a Christian. Later on became a deacon at the church where I was. I've been in contact with his son recently. His son is now an elder in Aberdeen. Roy, a notorious lad, went on to be a deacon in a church. That's the power of God, turning hearts and changing lives. Faith trusts the faithfulness and the power of God. But when we've been reading about Abraham and Sarah, we've seen something else about them. We've seen as though they believed in God and though they had that trust in his promise, there were times when they clearly had their doubts. Sarah laughed when the message was put to her that she was going to bear a son. Worse still, she got impatient waiting for God, and she organized Abraham to have a son by her maid Hagar. Her idea produced nothing but trouble and tension in the family. Only the power of Christ's gospel is what we need to rely on, not our own efforts to bring about what we want to see happening. Sarah lost patience with God's promise. She did things her own way, and she found out her own way was not a way of happiness, and certainly not a way of obedience that pleased God. Believers also can be like Sarah, can be like Abraham, and sometimes go through periods of coldness, doubt, disobedience, and uncertainty. General Danat, who was head of the British Army for one time, grew up with a mother who taught at London Bible College. And when he was 26, he suffered a major stroke. It took him 2 years to recover. During that time, though he was a Christian, he realized that his commitment to the Lord had been half-hearted. And he saw that surviving the stroke was a call from God to devote his life to Christ. His lapse was corrected by God in a way that caused him anxiety and concern. But he went on to be a fine believer and a great witness in the armed forces. We can sometimes take matters into our own hand and try and force God's timetable. But we need always to trust in God. We need to be undergirded by the wonderful truth of God's covenant love, God's unfailing love. We need to come back to the Lord if our hearts have grown cold. We need to search our hearts if we've begun to drift. We need to ask ourselves, are we really aiming to do God's will? And it's a wonderful truth to know sometimes when we realise how we've drifted, and it's so easy to drift without us realising how far we've drifted. Christian lives can be like boats at sea. If you know what the tide is like, sometimes people go out on an outing at the seashore, on a pedlo or a boarder sometimes, and suddenly they realise they've drifted further from the shore than they realise. It's been imperceptible, it seems slow, but it's happened. What happens when we drift from the Lord? We have to remember that there's a scripture in the book of Proverbs that says in chapter 24, though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. God in his grace keeps us in covenant love, and he keeps us because he's put his Spirit within us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We may grieve the Spirit. Sad that is. But God, by his grace, is one who keeps those who have once put their trust in him. And we must be very careful that we don't drift, that we don't make Sarah and Abraham's mistake, who brought terrible suffering and heartache and anguish into their family life because of their disobedience. So Abraham and Sarah had faith in God's faithfulness and power. But faith in God, in the second place in this passage, is reminding us that faith in God is productive and patient. The section between the first talk about Abraham and the second reference to Abraham is talking about people living by faith. That's already been referred to, and we saw it last time. But what's very clear about this is that faith rests on the promises of God. These people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Of course, that's talking about Abraham and Sarah, and also Isaac and Jacob. Their descendants did own the promised land, but not until the days of Joshua. Israel did become a mighty nation, but not until the time of David. More importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham, did enter human history and did bring worldwide blessings. They didn't see these things being fulfilled, but they believed God was going to do it, and they lived with that vision. What a wonderful thing it is for us if we've got a vision for the work of God and the kingdom of God. We don't just look at ourselves and our time, but we keep in mind what God can yet do. But their faith not only embraced the promises, it made a statement. Verse 14, people who say such things show they're looking for a country of their own. So they not only believed inwardly, but they believed and practiced practically. And they didn't hesitate to tell others of their allegiance. They show they're looking for a country. How did Abraham show that he had a different view of life than the others? Well, you remember after he'd won the battle, in the Battle of the Kings, he refused to accept a gift from the king of Sodom. Abraham said, I've lifted up my hand to the Lord God, to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. So he'd won this great battle. The king of Sodom wanted to reward him. But Abraham says, no, I'm not having anything. It was the Lord that enabled me to be victorious. It's the Lord who will reward me. It's the Lord who will provide for me. My allegiance is to him. My allegiance is not to you and your fellow kings. He made a statement of his faith publicly. And of course, he expressed his love for the Lord by other actions. You remember when the time came that Abraham and Lot had so prospered that they had to go separate ways. Abraham magnanimously says, Lot, you choose. What does Lot choose? He chooses the most fertile land. He chooses the richest pastures. Abraham spurns self-interest, believing that he has something better that God will give him. By his action, he showed that he believed in a God who could provide and help him. These people here in this letter to Hebrews had great faith in God's unfolding will and God's ability to provide. And they didn't turn back. Verse 15 says, if they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Jesus once told a would-be disciple, no one having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The patriarchs might have been tempted to return to Chaldea, to Ur. After all, it was the greatest civilization of the time, apart from Egypt. They might have had so much to gain by living there. It had so much to offer. And then you think about Lot's wife. God brought her out of Sodom, but her heart was still in it. And she looked back longingly to her old life that she was having to leave behind. And God made an example of her. Abraham didn't look back, didn't attempt to go back, even when life was difficult. That's a challenge for us, isn't it, sometimes in our day, when perhaps sometimes things are not going well in our lives, when perhaps there's the attractions and entertainments of our modern world that are all around us. It's a challenge to prioritize our life to please the Lord and not please ourselves. It's a challenge to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is the believer's hope. There's a hymn that was written after an incident in Assam in northern India. It was in a town or village called Garo. In the early days when the missionaries went there, a family was converted. And their faith proved contagious in the village. And so the village chief called them together, a public meeting, and he ordered the Christian family to renounce their faith or die. The man simply said, I've decided to follow Jesus. The chief said, I will put your wife and your two children to death if you don't renounce your faith. The chief saw his wife and his two children put to death. Then the chief turned on the man and said, I give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live. The man simply said, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. And that's what always ought to be our resolve. Our life may not be on the line. The life of our loved ones may not be on the line. But what gain is there in turning back? What gain is there in walking no more with the Lord? It means loss of everything. Well, there was a sequel to that story. The man was put to death. But those who witnessed were amazed because The chief was so struck by the faith of this man and his family, he said, there must be some remarkable power behind this family's faith, and I want that same faith. He came to Christ, and ultimately the whole village came to faith in our Lord. No turning back is a witness to the world. But faith like that is acknowledged by God. The writer here goes on to say, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God and has prepared a city for them. We look at our lives, they may be humdrum, they may be ordinary, they may be troubled. We may not ever feel worthy of bearing the name of Christ. To be called a holy one, we perhaps don't feel we fit it. And yet God is not ashamed to be called our God. The patriarchs honoured God and he honoured them. And nothing is so honouring to the Lord as the life of faith which makes us Christ-like. Hebrews earlier on in chapter 2 says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Those who live in a way that's befitting him, he's not ashamed to own. Though he's so perfect and so pure, and we are so faulty, he is not ashamed to be called our God. I'm sure you've sung a hymn many times. Ashamed of Jesus. Yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast a Saviour slain, and oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. God was not ashamed of the patriarchs, though they were faulty, though they had weak faith at times, though they sometimes did not trust God and walk with him as they should, he was not ashamed of them. Oh, what a privilege that our Saviour doesn't disown us when sometimes perhaps we disown him by our actions. But then I must quickly major on the second part of this section. Faith in God is tested. Faith in God is tested. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Faith is tested. It's very clear as we read our Bibles that those who believe in the Lord find their faith is tested by circumstances, by troubles, by opposition, by difficulties. And the degree of testing is often according to the measure of our faith. Abraham, of course, was a man of great faith. And so he had a great test to test his faith. Some of us may not have had great and hard and difficult tests of our faith. But there will be things that God brings into our lives and our experiences that will be testing. How does it happen? Well, sometimes we get tests from those we know and love. Sometimes it comes when our body or our mind. Sometimes it's a test when our plans are upset. Sometimes it comes when there's a real seduction to sin. Sometimes it's the ending of a friendship. Sometimes it's an illness in the life of those we love. Tests will come to God's people. Why? Why are we tested? There's a sense in which we learn to trust God and leave the whys to him. Sometimes it's not clear to us exactly why this particular trouble or test has come into our life. But one reason, of course, is that God tests our faith to prove that it's a genuine faith. As the Apostle Peter says in chapter 1 and verse 7, you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. God sometimes puts us in his gymnasium. Why do you go to the gym? Never been particularly fond of that. Probably actually I've never been to a gym. That doesn't appeal to me in the least. But I probably ought to go to a gym. Probably my joints are probably getting a bit stiff, and there's a fair bit of atrophy in my muscles these days. You go to a gym to improve your physique and your general health. And God tests our faith to increase our faith. God tests our faith so that we cling closer to him. And God tests our faith so that it produces fruit. The Lord Jesus is a heavenly garden, a gardener. We are the vine. He is the vine. We are the branches. And sometimes it's only in the test of faith that we show submission and humility and patience in these things. And God tests our faith so that we know ourselves, so we really know how strong our faith is or how weak our faith is. It discovers the things in our lives that we didn't realize were there. That it exposes the thinking that's within us when we go through these things. In 1660, it was illegal to conduct public worship except according to the forms of the Church of England, using the Church of England prayer book. John Bunyan persisted in preaching without a license, and so he was confined in Bedford County Jail from 1660 to 1672. How did he feel about that? Well, in jail he was thinking very much about his family, especially his little blind daughter. His little daughter was dear to him, as well as his wife and his other children. And he wasn't there to provide for them and there to protect them. And he wrote this: I saw in this condition of persisting in public preaching that led me to be imprisoned. I saw I was like a man pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Yet thought I must do it. I must do it. He knew that there were people there that needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew it was God's will that people should be taught the word. His wife, of course, was supportive. But it was costly for him and for her and for his little blind daughter. God tests our faith, and unquestionably, Bunyan showed he loved the Lord more than he loved his loved ones. And we know how the Lord honoured Bunyan, perhaps one of the most respected Christians and writers that our country has had. Pilgrim's Progress, which he wrote while he was in prison, was the most popular book apart from the Bible until about 100 years ago. And it's still cherished in many places. Faith, then, is about trusting God when we're perplexed. It was so perplexing for Abraham and Sarah. God kept repeating this promise, but it didn't come to pass, and time ticked by, and Abraham was facing two issues when the biggest test came. When Abraham was told by God to take his son Isaac, who had been born and then was a young man, take him up Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Now that was the ultimate test. Abraham had known a series of previous separations. He'd separated from his home. He'd separated from his father. He'd separated from his nephew. He'd separated from his half-son. And now, God is calling him to be separated from his true son. There's two major issues. One, it's totally out of character for our God to command a human sacrifice. That may have been common in Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham came from, but his God did not encourage that, but forbade it. And secondly, if Isaac died, all the promised blessings would fail. Abraham would not have a people to inherit the land. Abraham would not have descendants as many as the stars in the sky. And yet, Abraham knew that God had commanded this. Even though it seemed to be against God's character and against God's promises. And Abraham had to trust God, even though he couldn't understand a reason for this. Even though he couldn't see a resolution of the difficulty. Although I suspect he did have deep in his heart some understanding that God would reveal in due time an answer to his problem. So Abraham's faith was about trusting God when it seems to be such a perplexing thing that God was asking him to do. Well, what happens when our faith is tested? It makes us rely on God. What does the scripture say? Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received Isaac back as a type. Abraham considered his previous experiences of God's kindness and God's power. God made him willing to leave Ur and become a traveler. God's power delivered him out of Egypt and from the kings in battle. God enabled him to own the lordship of God when he met Melchizedek. God had proved faithful in giving Isaac miraculously. So Abraham had got some understanding of the consistency of the Lord. He considered what his God had done before. And so he said to the servants as he left to go up to the place of sacrifice in Genesis 22 and verse 5, he said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." In other words, Abraham is not expecting to go back down the mountain alone, even though God has called him to take up Isaac to the mountain and offer him up. And of course, as we know, Isaac didn't actually die, but he became a type of the resurrection. As Abraham was about to carry out God's command, the angel stopped Abraham, and Abraham saw in a thicket a ram for a substitute. But Abraham's faith was shown in that he was prepared to offer up Isaac, proving his faith, believing that God could raise the dead, believing in a God of resurrection. Abraham knew that God would not and could not and will not take his son away permanently. Because if God was going to take Isaac away permanently, he was going back on his word, which was impossible. And Abraham trusted a God who intervenes. A God who performs wonders. A God whose timing is impeccable. That's our God. That's the one we trust. That's the one we rely on when things in our lives are inexplicable, are troubling, are difficult, are uncertain. We continue to do God's will. And what's the outcome? Well, it's beautifully summed up for us in Romans 4. Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. God was increasing Abraham's faith. God was making people realize his greatness and his goodness. And God's people still go through trials. Some are short, some are sharp, some are long, some are wearying. I don't know your lives and your circumstances, but unquestionably there will be tests that come to your faith. Perhaps when you're young, it may come from your peers, it may come from the pressure around you. But all of God's children are tested. Julia's got a cousin who worked for MAF, Mission Aviation Fellowship, from the time he left school. And when he was in his 30s, he went to Uganda for a short spell and came back, and he wasn't very well. Didn't ever seem to recover, and they never found out what it was wrong with him. And for the last 7 years, he's laid in a dark, silent room. Every sense that he has is so sensitive that it causes pain. His wife cares for him 24/7. An investigation has no solution. There's a young girl in Oxted, in a family, in the congregation there, who's 18. And she's in a similar condition. They endure. They trust God. They look to the Lord to give them strength to cope, help to suffer. And that faith glorifies God. A tested faith rests in God's power and grace and might. And when faith is tested, we learn God will provide. You say, Abraham, reflecting on the spot where he had taken Isaac and where God had provided the ram as an alternative, called it Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And brothers and sisters, the Lord will provide. As the Apostle Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except what's common to mankind. And God's faithful, he won't let you be tempted above what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. But what about Isaac's offering? What about Abraham's faith? We cannot leave this passage tonight without reminding what God was saying to us today in Abraham and Isaac. The Lord who provided a substitute for Isaac is the God who's provided a substitute for us. Isaac said, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Centuries later, John Baptist saw Jesus coming and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God provided his own son for our salvation. When it came to the Lamb of God, there was no cry from heaven, stop! Jesus suffered and died and paid the penalty. God's justice was satisfied. And that's the significance of the sacrifice of Isaac. It foreshadowed what God would provide centuries later for you and me. Our greatest problem is our sin, is our separation from God, is our unbelief, is our questioning of God. This evening we close the message with not only remembering that faith rests in God's power and faithfulness, even though it has lapses, We remember God is patient. Faith is patient and productive. It embraces the promises. It makes a statement in its stand and doesn't go back. And God is not ashamed of the faith of his people and his people. And faith is tested. Sometimes it's a tough test. Sometimes it's a protracted test. And God does that to prove our faith is genuine, to make it stronger, to make it more productive. But faith at its heart must rest in God's provision. And the first act of faith must be to believe in the Lord, to believe in the Lamb of God who reconciles us to God and who gives us hope of eternal life. I say tonight, have you got that initial faith? This is where the life of God in the soul begins. When we see our need and we see the Lord Jesus is the only solution to our need. I pray that tonight all of us may look and see the Lamb of God who takes away our sins.